Let's start in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Matthew 6, where we'll start. Stuff. Possessions. Did you know that the self-storage industry was introduced to the U.S. in the 1960s and then really took off by the late 80s? Did you know that self-storage started that early? Do you know that, in the 1960s? I mean, we're used to seeing those self-storage companies. Well, you got to remember, the 1950s was a prosperous time in America. Okay? Had completed the Korean War. Things were looking up. Economy was up. People started to accumulate. And even in times of recession, self-storage is still a lucrative business. Now, America spends about $5.5 billion a year to store all of its extra stuff. There's not enough room in the house, or in the attic, or the basement. Naomi will come home Tuesday night, and you watch. She's going to start thinning out. She does this every time she goes to the farm. Her parents have lived on that farm almost their entire married life. That farm and that house has a lot of stuff. And she's going to come home and she's like, I don't need this and I don't need that. And she doesn't want to get overwhelmed and be buried in stuff like her parents are. And there's all kinds of possessions that you have, aren't there? There's, well, obviously you possess those things that you need, for sure. And you possess things that you want, don't you? Of the wants, you can even break that down further. Some things that you possess, you want them because they're sentimental, right? Grandpa's watch or something from your childhood. In my wife's case, she has one of her dad's tractors, okay? It's important to her because it was her dad's. Right? And then some stuff that you want, that you possess, you have it just because it's fun, right? That's why you wanted it. Possessions in and of themselves are not wrong. So far, we don't have a problem here. Things go wrong when the things you possess start to possess you, and that's an easy jump to make. How do you know when something owns you? Well, that's not too tough. When you feel you can't live without it. If you just can't go on without it, it has a grip on you. And there's a real danger in accumulating more and more is that it is hard to go backwards. Have you noticed that? When your mind progresses forth and goes forward, progress, it's hard to go back to the old way, isn't it? Corbell Baker, she's still sick, isn't she? She was laughing at herself the other day. She went out to her car, and she was hitting the remote unlock on her key, and it was not responding. She was getting very flustered, and her neighbor was out. He says, what's the matter, Corbell? She said, this is not opening my car, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I have an appointment to be at. He said, Corbell, give me your key. He took the key, and he stuck it in the door and unlocked it. This woman's been unlocking car doors since the Model A, you know. And yet, once she got used to that, it's hard for your mind to revert back to the way things used to be. And that's the problem when you accumulate a lot of things, is the danger is always there for you to think you can't live without those things. In the late 1980s, there was a duo group called Milli Vanilli. Okay, those who are giggling, young people, they're my age and older. They know who Milli Vanilli is. They were a group made up of Rob Pilatus and Fab Morvan. And they were at the top of the charts from 1988 to 1990. And that is until they were discovered to be frauds, for they were not the two actually singing all those songs. Somebody else was. They were just there for the cover picture on the albums. You say, well, what about their concerts? Well, they lip-synced all of those. And that, you got to remember, late 80s, computer technology wasn't what it is now, and they were still doing things the old way. And so they lip-synced until one of the songs started skipping in the middle of the concert, and that's how it came out. And they were counted to be frauds. Well, musical career came to a screeching halt. They tried to bring it back, and it never did. Well, Rob Pilatus of the duo was so possessed by fame and fortune and income that when he lost it all, he spiraled into a life of drugs and crime, committing holdups and robberies. And he died of a drug and alcohol overdose at the age of 33. You see, in his mind, he couldn't go back. He grew up without much. If anything, when it all fell apart, he still had more than what he grew up with, but it wasn't what he did have. And he couldn't go backwards because that stuff owned him. It possessed him. Now, that's an extreme case. But listen, things will possess you just as well. And there's three truths about possessions that I want you to get this morning. And truth number one is really simple. It's just that most people don't believe it. And it's this: everyone, and I mean everybody, is possessed by something. That's right. Everybody is owned by something. We can see this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Christ said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He's not saying that it's bad to have stuff. That's not what he's saying. You'll see that in a minute. He says, but lay up. He's talking about investing yourself. Don't invest yourself into these things that aren't going to last. Invest yourself in that which does last. And so he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the clincher. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the investment right there. Okay. Here's what the world will tell you. World says, destiny is in your control. Okay? You control your own destiny. That's false. You are your own person. That's not true. The world says you ought to have it your way. The world says you deserve. That's used a lot in advertisements. And when somebody wants to sell their product to make that product really good, they'll tell you, you deserve this. A woman has a right over her own body. This is what the world tells you. Here's what God says. God says, whatever it is you treasure, that's what you give yourself to. And you treasure something. And whatever you give yourself to, that owns you. So Christ didn't say it's wrong to have stuff. He's saying that it's wrong to give yourself over to stuff. That's what he meant in verse 21. That's what he's talking about when he says, for where your treasure is, there's your heart. Also, you've given yourself to that. Listen, folks. Truth be told, you are not your own. Okay? You belong to whatever you give yourself to, be it physical stuff or emotional and mental treasure. Your own desires, your own wants and passions, they can own you. You know, of a really strong stoic type who can't be told what to do, someone will say, you know, he is his own man. No, he's a slave to his own passions. He still does what he wants, right? Yeah, nobody tells him to do anything he doesn't want. That's right, because whatever he wants, that's where his heart is. Destiny is not yours to control. Yeah, your choices will take you somewhere, good or bad, depending on your choices. But life is filled with that which you cannot control. Since I'm going back to the 80s, speaking of somebody who was is my age, and got his start in the 80s. Celebrity Luke Perry, my age, just died of a stroke. Who saw that coming? And they said he took care of himself. He was fit. See, you can't control things like you think you can. Yeah. You may live like you are your own person, but you are possessed by something else. You're not your own, whether you think so or not. You would like to have it your way. I know I like to have it my way. So often you don't. Have you found that to be the case? And as for what you deserve, well, God's word is clear on what we all deserve. It's his grace that gives us the good that we don't deserve, and it's his mercy that withholds the judgment that we do deserve. So the world's message of you are in control and nobody owns you is completely false. Luke 16:13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is a generic term. It means stuff. It means really wherever you treasure. Okay? You can't serve both. And it seems that it's come down to those two. You either serve God Almighty or you serve something else. That something may be your own passions, your own desires. And did you notice when I read that verse, Christ said, you're either going to hate one or despise the one. That means to think very little of. Listen, Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you still might think little of him when you sell yourself over to other things as if they owned you or let them own you. Yeah, you will belittle or think little of that which does not have a hold on you, and that which does have a hold on you, that which has your heart, that which owns you, that you serve. It can't be both. Boy, this is hard to get across to our hearts, isn't it? And that's what it's teaching here. You're going to serve something. You decide what you give your heart to. And that's truth number one, okay? Everyone is possessed by something. Don't let anybody tell you that some people are just their own person. No, there's only one, and that would be God Almighty. Nobody owns him. Nobody and nothing. Truth number two. Flip over to 1 Corinthians, and here we'll stay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price." Here's truth number two. As a born-again believer, I hope you are. Okay? Sin has destroyed a wonderful relationship God established when he created Adam and Eve, and it has permeated the entire human race. Sin, just a violation of God's law, simple as that. Break God's law, you're a sinner. People have a hard time admitting that about themselves. I have shared with people the word of God and said, look, works, good works will not save you. Sin has done that, has destroyed that. Seen to it that your works can do no good for eternity. And I've shared that only to have people say, yeah, but I've lived a good life. I heard the gospel 3 or 4 times before it clicked with me. Sin has destroyed your chance at earning your salvation. You can't do it. You have no chance. Jesus Christ, however, he can purchase your salvation. He did with his own blood, with his own life. Did so on the cross. Death must be paid for sin. You either pay with your own death for eternity in hell, or Jesus Christ can pay it for you, which he did. You have only to accept his death and his resurrection as your payment for sin. And if you accept that, the scriptures are very clear, you'll be born again, born a second time, spiritually this time, and born to live with God forever and ever and ever. That's what it is to be a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. So truth number two is, as a born-again believer, you are Christ's rightful possession. You are his rightful possession. It says right there in verse 19 that you were bought, or verse 20 rather, you were bought at a price. We've been singing about redemption. This is the word redeemed here. Redeemed means to be bought at a very high price and to be bought off the chopping block, out of destruction. Okay, if you buy something that's going to be ruined, destroyed, and you buy it at quite a significant cost, you didn't just buy it, you redeemed it. Well, that's what Christ did for you. It's what he did for me. He bought your eternal life off of the chopping block of eternal hell, and he bought it at the highest possible price that he could pay, his own life. And so that's why verse 19 starts with, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" He was talking to the Corinthian church who were not living like they were owned by Christ. They were living like they were their own people. And they were slaves to their fleshly desires and their stuff and their possessions. And so Paul wrote this to them. Do you not know? Don't you know? The way you're living, don't you know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God who's in you, who you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought. So in the eyes of God, you don't have rights over your own body, not in his eyes. No, it is not okay to kill that little boy or girl just because you don't want this pregnancy. You have stewardship over your body, not ownership. And that's the difference. Stewardship is like management. Okay. I was a steward of my dad's work truck when I was 19 years old, and I worked for him. He has his own iron company, and he started out when I was a teenager. I worked for him, and I took the work truck, and I was a poor steward one day over his work truck. I ran it hot, not a good idea in Phoenix, Arizona in the summertime. And I wasn't watching the gauge. It was low on coolant. Blew the head gasket. Great. That was the only work truck in my dad's business. Lost a whole day repairing the engine. Poor management. Was his truck, not mine. He also made me steward over his paint shop. I did all the painting of the ironwork. That was a little better steward at that. I still blew it a few times, but I did a little better in management. But it was his paint shop. It was his iron. It was his paint. It was his company. I was the manager. Jesus Christ, Christian, is your owner. He paid for you. That's his body. You think that's your body? That's not your body. He owns that body. You're just the manager as to what you do with that body. You either do for him or you do for you. One or the other. You do for you, you give yourself and your heart over to the treasurer of selfishness. You do for him, you live by his power, by his strength, by his might, and you give yourself over to him, who is your owner. You're simply the manager, not the owner. And notice verse 20 again, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify," that is, demonstrate God is the highest in your life. "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Because he owns both. Body, the material part of you that everyone can see. Spirit, the immaterial part of you that only God can see. He owns both. See, he doesn't just own the body that you use. He owns even the spirit that determines why you use it. In other words, your attitude. He owns that too. Is your attitude glorifying or is it not? You know, you can do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. You ever seen your children do that? Yeah, I'll do it. They'll do it. You told them to, but the attitude is just not what they should have. I've done that. I've done that as an adult too. Yeah. I'll do it. We're going through Jonah on Sunday nights. Jonah did that. I'll do it. It was the attitude that was wrong. And the actions were performed in the body. The attitude comes from the spirit. God owns both. You're not your own. You're his. So live that way. I'm telling you, this kind of thinking can completely change the way you live your life. See, you might be living as if God has some of you. Not all of you, just the parts that you're willing to let him have. Hey, a lot of believers do this. Every believer does this from time to time. God, you can have that, and that and that. In fact, you can have most of it. But this part's mine. This is me. Okay? Guys, you're gonna find yourself thinking this way when you say things like, well, you know, I love my wife, but got to have my me time. See, that's there's parts of me that I'm in charge completely of because I own it. No, you're in charge of it, but you don't own that part of you. You know, I'm into glorifying the Lord and doing this church stuff, but, you know, there's a limit. We got to put a cap on this. See, that's parts of me are mine to own. No, none of you is you to own. God owns you all. He owns every part of you, not just the parts that you're willing to surrender. I think too many times we as Christians sing, you know, take my life and then let me be on my own. But the truth is, you are Christ's rightful possession. He paid. He paid. How many of you like your possessions being taken from you that you paid for? Thievery, boy, that just makes you mad, doesn't it? You ever had something stolen? I remember we went into a restaurant, came out, and there was broken glass where my dad's really nice truck once stood. Boy, that makes you mad. Okay. My dad paid for that truck. Somebody breaks into your home, well, you feel violated. Taking advantage of that which was yours to begin with. Okay? Those are your possessions. Well, what do you think you do to God when you say, God, this part is me. I own this. And I'm going to show you by the way I live. That's taking what God bought. He bought that. He didn't buy part of you because he didn't save part of you. Jesus Christ saved all of you. He saved your soul. He saved your spirit. And yeah, he saved your body. You say, you know what? That body part I'm not convinced on. It doesn't feel like my body's saved the older I get. Yeah, well, this body is temporary. You have an eternal body waiting for you, one that will not grow old and one that will not get sick, one that won't fight cancer, and one that you will get to keep joyfully for all eternity. You know why you're going to have that? Because God paid for that. He bought all of you. You are his rightful possession. And then truth number three is really simple. Since you are owned by somebody or something, and you can list all the things that could possibly own you, your stuff, your passions, your anger, your hatred, your emotions, whatever can own you. Since you can be owned by a lot of things, truth number three is really simple. Christ is your best possible option. Christ is your best possible option, your best possible owner or possessor. Folks, you just can't do any better than to belong to Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be owned by something, and I am, better to be the Lord Jesus than anybody or anything else. Let me ask you. What does your house look like? Sometimes it's a wreck, isn't it? You say, man, it didn't start out that way. This morning it looks so good. What happened? What does your kitchen look like? Or your shop, your craft room, your office, or your cubicle at the office, or your station at the job site? Or at the yard? What does your work truck look like? Sometimes it's really embarrassing, isn't it? Or maybe that doesn't embarrass you. But sometimes your place is just an absolute wreck, even though it didn't start out that way. You had it really good at one point, and now look at the place. Looks like a disaster came through here. A tornado came through here and left a disaster. And I do this all the time. I can start out with a nice, clean shop. And oh my goodness, in such a short time, how did this get away from me? Now I got to take a whole day just cleaning my shop so I can do the next project and destroy it again. Well, God does this in reverse. He starts out with a messy temple and then cleans it up over time. See? It says, your body is his temple. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her. What's the church? The church is the body of us, believers. How does God sanctify and cleanse? Because he doesn't have a lot to work with here, and he makes the church better. How does he do that? Well, have you ever restored anything? Have you restored a car, a tractor, a piece of furniture, a house, an item? How do you restore something? By the individual parts, one at a time, right? I've done this a lot. I've done this with a lot of stuff. I restored some steam trunks. What did I do? Take off all the hardware, polish the hardware individually, put it back together, oil it, sand the wood, okay? Pull out the old rotting cedar and reline it with fresh cedar. One part at a time. And you know, lo and behold, when it's all done, all those individual parts make a beautiful, renewed steam trunk. That's how Christ is restoring his church, by restoring all the individual parts. That's you. Okay? He's working on you. He's scrubbing you. He's cleaning you to sanctify and create a beautiful church. Now, of course, that illustration falls short. I never had a trunk hinge run away because he didn't like the buffing wheel I was coming at him with. Okay? I never had any parts that I was restoring resist and turn away and pull back and say, no, I don't like that. That never happens. We do that all the time. So you have a choice as to how God will restore you. Will it be joyfully because you belong to him, or will it be kicking and screaming because you resist him? That's your call. But the truth is, you've got the best owner possible. He is making you better, not worse. See, if you're his temple, keep this in mind. God takes care of his temple. See, what often happens to our stuff? Well, we lose them, right? God has never lost you. Isn't it nice to know God never said, man, where did she go? What did I do with her? And then he's absent from your life for a while till he finds you again. Can you imagine the horror of what living for the Lord would be if that were the case? I heard one of our brothers here say, he went through a real tough time in life, and it was as if God blinked and took his eyes off him for a moment. What a vivid picture, because God is always there. He'll never lose you. What else do we do with our stuff? We ruin it. I don't mean the wear and tear of normal use. I mean by neglect. You know, things get left out in the rain. Once, when I was a young man, I left my Bible in the back of my Jeep, behind the seat. This was Phoenix, and it was summer, so this was a Jeep. I didn't have the top on, okay? I like driving around, letting my hair flow through the wind. Those were the days, man. And I left my Bible back there after church, forgot to bring it into the house, and it was one of those, 8 days out of the year in Phoenix, it rained. Do you know what this kind of paper does when it gets soaking wet and then dries out? That Bible was about three times the thickness that it normally was. It just ruined the pages of that Bible. We do that with stuff. We leave things out. We neglect them. We put things where they shouldn't go. My dad tells the story on one of their hunting trips when he was a kid. One of the adults, brand new shotgun on a dove hunting outing. Brand new. And did what the cardinal sins, what you do with a shotgun. He leaned it against the truck between the seam of the cab and the bed. You don't do that. And my Uncle Louie got in the truck and drove, just destroyed that shotgun, just broke it into pieces. We do things like that. God will never do that with his temple. He takes care of his temple and makes it better, not worse. John 10:27, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Why do his sheep hear his voice? Because he calls his sheep. You ever hear a mom calling for her child? We had a kid cross the street where I grew up. His name was Michael Tompkins. His parents were from Texas, and they migrated to Arizona. And we'd be out playing in the neighborhood. This was back in the days when kids could do that freely, and we'd be running around the neighborhood. And then you'd hear, right around 5:30, dinner time, and you'd hear that Texas draw, Michael! Kind of like Shane, except a feminine voice. All right? Every single night, she was calling her son. Mike said, oh, got to go, dinner time. You know, Christ calls his own. He calls us. We hear him. And then it says in John 10:28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Man, that's love, huh? He gives us eternal life. Christ takes care of his possessions. You are his possession. You're going to be owned by something or someone. You just can't do better than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best possible option. So you are Christ's possession factually. It's a fact. When you are Christ's possession practically, man, it'll change the way you live your life. You won't live for you anymore. You'll live for him. How exactly might your life look a little bit different when you start living according to the fact that you are not your own, you belong to him? Well, how that looks, we're going to look at that next week when we consider part two. Father, we praise you for paying a price we could never pay ourselves. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for caring enough about us to own us so that we need not be owned by anybody or anything else that would only cause harm, only threaten, and only hurt. Instead, Lord, you bring eternity, eternal life. You bring joy, hope. You bring love that we can't get anywhere else. That's found in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.